We have a section of scripture tonight that's very short, and so I'm going to back up just a little bit because it doesn't hurt any of us to hear the scripture. So this is going to be Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. This is where Jesus explains the parable of the sower, and then we're going to go on and listen to, especially to verses 21 through 25, which is where we're going to focus on tonight.
When Jesus was alone with the 12 apostles and some others, they asked him about these stories. He answered, "I have explained the secret about God's kingdom to you, but for others, I can use only stories. The reason is, these people will look and look, but never see. They will listen and listen, but never understand. If they did, they would turn to God, and he would forgive them." Jesus told them, "If you don't understand this story, you won't understand any others. What the farmer is spreading is really the message about the kingdom. The seeds that fell along the road are the people who hear the message, but Satan soon comes and snatches it away from them. The seeds that fell on rocky ground are the people who gladly hear the message and accept it right away. But they don't have any roots, and they don't last very long. As soon as life gets hard, or the message gets them in trouble, they give up. The seeds that fell among the thorn bushes are also people who hear the message, but they start worrying about the needs of this life. They are fooled by the desire to get rich and to have all kinds of other things. So the message gets choked out, and they never produce anything. The seeds that fell on good ground are the people who hear and welcome the message. They produce 30 or 60 or even 100 times as much as was planted. Jesus also said, "You don't light a lamp and put it under a clay pot or under a bed. Don't you put a lamp on a lampstand? There is nothing hidden that will not be made public. There is no secret that will not be well known. If you have ears, pay attention. Listen carefully to what you hear. The way you treat others will be the way you will be treated. And even worse, everyone who has something will be given more. But people who don't have anything will lose what little they have."
This is one of those places, honestly, where the paraphrase qualities of the contemporary English version, which is what we just heard, actually get in the way of the literal meaning of the text. And in fact, I think they are misleading, and I'll show you why as we get into it. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to focus from verse 21 through 25. Years ago, when I was at Good Hope Baptist Church, and I decided that I was going to go door-to-door through the entire town, which sounds impressive until you realize that Clay City had about 800 people, so we're probably talking around 250 houses maximum, and that didn't take me very long, honestly. And then I thought, well, how am I going to go out into the environs? So I started riding a bicycle. And I was going up and down Highway 59 pedaling a bike. That will put you on praying ground, especially when a coal truck passes. I got to where I had a system. I would pedal 10 times, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and look over my shoulder. And I'd keep doing that. And even then, I almost saw Jesus far, far earlier than my intention would have been. And I decided that I like a bicycle, but I really don't care for the motor much. So It's another story, but I actually prayed and God gave me a moped. Some of you don't think that came from God. And I found out that a moped has enough power to get you into trouble, but not enough to get you out of it. So I graduated from there to a Honda scooter, and same problem, enough power to get you into trouble, not enough to get you out of it. And I actually did something I never thought I would do, because my father hated the things. My mother wasn't big on the idea. My in-laws were just horrified. I bought a small motorcycle. And in those days, I wouldn't step out of the house without a suit, a coat, and a tie on. And I rode my motorcycle like that, with my coat doing this and my tie flapping in the wind. And one of the people at the local store called me the Flying Nun. I wasn't quite sure how to take that. But if I could back up just a little bit, by the way, I sold my motorcycle when I had a two-year-old boy and a new baby girl. And I thought, I don't have any business riding a motorcycle with two small kids like that. So I sold it. My mother-in-law, it was the closest I've ever seen her come to dancing. But in between the moped and the motorcycle, any of you know what a Honda Passport is? Now, these days, a Honda Passport is an SUV. But the very first Honda Passports were little yellow scooters with a basket in the front. It looked like a motorized version of what Miss Gulch rode in The Wizard of Oz. And so it had a motor, and actually we had a lot of fun with it. And my wife had taken the kids and gone to stay with her mom for a while. And so my youngest brother, who would have been, I suppose, about 12 years old at that time, he came down to stay with me through the week. And I would ride him around on the back of that scooter. Of course, we didn't tell mom and dad this, you know, what they don't know, they can't worry about. And so I was talking with my brother, and we were over at the parsonage one night and had the scooter out in the yard, and he wanted to ride it by himself. And I thought, well, I know what mom and dad would say, but I think he could probably do it. And I said, just stay in the yard here. Okay, so he got on the scooter, you know, and he took off, and he rolled about 25 or 30 feet and then just fell over in the grass. And suddenly, oh, my baby brother. And I ran to him, and he was okay. And after we figured out, you know, it's like, are you scratched? You can heal, but is the scooter all right? And it was a bad judgment on my part. So, of course, I didn't tell my parents till long after the fact. But he really just couldn't handle that huge machine yet, all 40 cc's of it, I think it was. I want you to think for just a moment about the extraordinary precautions that they have to use when they handle radioactive material, radiation-proof suits and lead boxes and so on. If radioactive material is not handled correctly, there is a horrible price to pay. Our high school physics and chemistry teacher was named Mr. Howell. And when he sometimes would work with radioactive materials, and he had a badge that he wore. And he told us, he said, the reason you wear that is you're only supposed to be exposed to so much radiation. And if it gets up, if this badge changes color, then I'm not supposed to handle anymore. Because it's just horrible stuff. When they were first experimenting and doing the things that led to the invention of the atomic bomb, and they were learning how to handle uranium and so on, and some of the people got burned horribly and died horribly because you just can't be careless with that stuff. Now, I have one more thing to tell you, sort of a potpourri of illustrations, and you'll see where I'm going, I hope. Back whenever it came out, I think Jack Nicholson always plays the same part in every movie he's in. And so the movie A Few Good Men, and the famous line that came out of that movie, Jack Nicholson shouts, "You can't handle the truth." Well, as a matter of fact, Jesus himself urged us to be very cautious about how we handle the truth of God's kingdom. Now, the short parable in verses 21 through 25, and I want to read it to you. We'll go through it again piece by piece, but I want to read it to you and kind of correct what I think are some misleading impressions based on the paraphrase. I want you to understand, a paraphrase is a good thing, but often a paraphrase is somebody saying, now here's what I believe this verse is saying. There's nothing wrong with that. Preachers do it every single week of the world. But if you're only relying on a paraphrase, I always cringe when I see somebody only reading the Living Bible or only reading the Message by Eugene Peterson and so on, because it's kind of like trying to read Braille with gloves on. Or trying to, sometimes in the wintertime, I'm trying to fumble with my keys and I can't, I'll just rip my gloves off. I think to myself, I don't know how Batman does anything with gloves on. You just can't feel what you're supposed to feel. And in some ways, reading a paraphrase of the scripture is like feeling the text with gloves on. A good literal translation of the scripture, King James Version, the New American Standard, English Standard Version, lets you feel all the hard edges of the scripture, if you will. So listen to what Jesus said. On the heels of just giving them the parable of the sower, which is an illustration of how people respond to the gospel. On the heels of that, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now here's where it was misleading in the paraphrase. He said, there's other places where Jesus applies this in what we might call the golden rule. How you treat other people is how you'll be treated. He did say that, but he's not saying that in Mark. What he's talking about is how you receive the truth. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. If you're sitting there thinking, what? Say what? I believe that was at least in part what Jesus intended for his words to do. He wanted the crowd to have their curiosity stirred. I want you to know the theme of this short section is God's truth and our response, just like it was in the parable of the sower. And I want to give you four observations from this short text, four observations based on what Jesus said. And the first observation is in verse 21, and it is this: truth is meant to be seen, not hidden. Truth is meant to be seen, not hidden. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand. Now, when you think lamp, I don't know, maybe you're thinking the old Boston lantern. It's an old-fashioned lantern full of LED lights, just like Paul Revere used, you know. We have our own ideas of what a lamp is and shouldn't be. But what I want you to picture is something like Aladdin's lamp. I never understood why, when I was a kid, this Aladdin's lamp, well, that's just something you rub and a genie comes out, right? Well, of course, that's the old Arab fable. But Aladdin's lamp would have been very similar to the Jewish type of lamp that would have been used in the first century. It was a little clay, kind of a pot, but it had a spout on one end. You might think of it as kind of a flat tea pitcher, often without even a lid on it. And in the spout would also be uncovered, and they would lay a wick with the end of it down in the little reservoir in the bowl, and they would lay the wick out onto the spout. You could light the end of it after it had sucked the oil up in, and it would have a little flame there on the end. Now, I want you to know, it did not give out a lot of light. And the light that it did give out was sort of, flickering and fragile. You could blow it out easy if you dropped it. Most often there wasn't so much danger of fire as it would just go out and leave you in the dark. In first century homes, most often they did not sleep in pitch darkness. They would leave at least one of these little lamps burning, kind of like a nightlight. It's exactly the way we would use a nightlight today. So there was this small clay vessel. And what Jesus was saying here, honestly, would have had some in the crowd laughing. because he was using a ridiculous illustration. I had a young man come up to me after I spoke at InterVarsity Christian Fellowship meeting up at Rose Holman a couple years ago and just rebuked me soundly for using humor. And I never plan it. It just sort of comes out. I can't help it. And as I'll quote C.H. Spurgeon, if you knew how much I held back, you would commend me. But I tried to tell him Jesus said things that we don't understand are funny with our 21st century ears, but they would have had his hearers laughing. And when he said, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket?" This would have been literally a peck measure, a basket that would have held the equivalent of about 12 quarts. Well, of course, if you would do that, the danger would be it would set the lamp on fire, or set the basket on fire, even though it's a little tiny lamp and a big, maybe it wouldn't, but the possibility is it could have set the lamp on fire. And they would have laughed. Who does that with a lamp? That's not what you do with a lamp. And then he uses another illustration, another ridiculous and absurd thing. He said, would you put it under a bed? Now, this was probably talking about what they would have called a reclining couch, that the more upscale people would have used. They didn't sit at table. They would sometimes have couches that would be out from the table, and they would recline on an elbow, and they'd reach over and get their, you know, their bread, their hummus, or whatever ungodly things they might have been eating, you know. Hummus smells like the devil, doesn't it? But I digress. And so most people in those days slept on mats on the floor, so there wouldn't have been room to put anything under it. Probably this was one of these reclining beds, and maybe most people didn't have one, but they knew what he was talking about. And Jesus said, would you take the lamp and put it under a bed, under a reclining bed? And they would have laughed, because probably it wouldn't have set the bed on fire. It could have, but at the very least, it would obscure most of the dim, flickering light. And nobody would do that. It was just a ridiculous thing to do. And that's what Jesus was showing them. Now, I want you to see one final thing. In the Greek text, Jesus uses the definite article. Now, I know grammar is a drag, but sometimes grammar helps us understand. Jesus was talking about the lamp. The lamp, the light of the truth of God's kingdom. Do you take the light of the gospel, the light of the truth of God's kingdom, and hide it under a bushel? Do you put it under a bed? Now, he's not talking primarily here about us giving our testimony. He's talking about what people do with the truth. And some of them receive it, and they want to set it on a lampstand so they can enjoy the light and so others can see it too. But others, when they see it, they want to hide it under a bushel. They want to shove it under the bed. They don't want it revealing their need. Some things are meant to be looked at. I've decided a long time ago that I did some of this myself, but not quite in the same way they do it these days, you know. My father-in-law thought that I dressed outrageously when I was a teenager. There may be some photographic evidence to confirm that, but I digress. But when I see particularly the goth kids, and now it's the same all dress in black and look depressed thing, but they call them emo. Whatever. So you see the kids, they got the hair dyed black, sometimes it's spiky, and they got things pierced that you just hadn't ought to have pierced, you know? And they're black, and they're the chains and the spikes, and usually a tattoo or five. And so you got these teenagers. And I decided they dress like that because they want people to look at them. Because I used to say, but anymore, I don't stare, but I think, And I can't help but think, I love this story about Gordon Dornick. Now, Gordon Dornick will just tell you what he thinks. And Gordon Dornick, you know what I'm going to tell you about. It was in Walmart once, and this father and a couple of kids went by, and one of them was a goth kid, dressed all in black and all that. And he saw Gordon just looking at him, and he said, "What are you looking at?" And Gordon's response was, "Well, I don't know. It's too late for New Year's and it's too early for Halloween." And the guy's father just burst out laughing. He said, "That's exactly what I feel too, you know." Well, if they dress like that, you think they want to be looked at, right? How about these coupon dispensers in the grocery store? They started getting away from those a little bit, and I'm really glad because I'm just the right height when I'm walking down the aisle trying helplessly to figure out where whatever it is my wife sent me to get is hiding in the store. And so I'm looking and I'm trying to figure out where it is, and I have walked into more of those things, those little things with the coupons dispensers, and at first they had little blinking lights on them. I suppose it was so you'd see them. Well, it didn't work for me, but that was the point. They wanted you to just, look here, look at this. We want you to see this. It's the same motivation behind the guy that dressed up in the Donald Duck suit across the street in front of Goose Pond Pizza, or whoever dresses up like the Statue of Liberty out in front of the tax preparation place. They're meant to be seen. Now, when Jesus was saying these things, I know that the parables had a two-edged purpose. One was to illustrate the truth of the kingdom of God, and the other was to hide the truth of the kingdom of God, depending on whether you received it or rejected it. But in some ways, he was, quote, hiding it, but he wanted it to be looked for because the truth was meant to be seen. You don't take the truth of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus, and put it under a bushel basket or put it under a bed. It's meant to be put up on that light stand so it can give light to the entire house. The truth that Jesus was preaching was meant to be displayed, and the light of Jesus' truth was meant to reveal and expose our own soul's need and the truth of who he is and what he came to do. Even a lamp like that with its fragile flickering light revealed an awful lot when your eyes adjusted to the dark. It's kind of like you buy a new LED digital clock. Only that first night, only then do you realize how bright those numbers are. And we have a little noisemaker beside the bed. After we visited Josh out in Monterey, California, I like the sound of the ocean so much. I thought, well, it doesn't hold a candle to the real thing, but we've got this little noisemaker on our bedstand. Well, it's got a little green light on the front. I want you to know it didn't take a night or two for me to turn that thing away because I'd wake up and I'd think, it's like somebody's shining a flashlight in my face. What is that? That little green light is putting out all of that illumination. Sometimes people look at the gospel of Jesus and they think, oh, it's just a fragile, flickering thing. Sometimes we might be tempted to think that. Don't underestimate it. Even a fragile, flickering light reveals much if you receive it. If I could put it this way, if you let your eyes adjust. Now, the second observation from what Jesus said here is in verse 22. And that is this: sometimes the truth is hidden in order to be exposed. Let me put it this way: sometimes God hides the truth in order for it to be exposed or to be found. Verse 22, Jesus said, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." Now, I understand in other places Jesus said something similar about the deeds that men and women commit, and that nothing will remain secret, that everything will be exposed. But that is not what Jesus is talking about here. And sometimes he used similar illustrations to talk about more than one thing. And here he's talking about the truth and how we receive the truth. He says nothing, the truth, in other words, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret or made secret, kept secret, except to come to light. The idea behind hidden is temporarily. It's hidden in order to be found. It's kept secret for a time to be uncovered. It's manifest then. It's brought out into the open and made known so that everyone could see. Well, what are we talking about here? It's just exactly like opening a little tiny Christmas present on Christmas and finding a note inside that says, "Go to the hall closet." And then you go to the hall closet and you find a little bigger box that says, "Go to the garage." And it's meant to pique your curiosity. It's meant to arouse your sense of anticipation about what you are going to find. And when they give you a present like that, they want you to find what is hidden, because they know it's wonderful and they want to give it to you. This is what God is doing here. This is what Jesus is doing in the things that he was teaching in the parables. He wanted people to find them. What about a detective story where somebody is deliberately leaving clues for the detective to find? You have to be careful mentioning any kind of modern television show. It's not a recommendation at all. Most of the time, it's okay. Sometimes, like anything else, it's less than okay. But I've always been fascinated by Sherlock Holmes and Sherlock Holmes type characters, and the show The Mentalist. The idea is he pretended he was a psychic, and then something horrible happened, and he started aiding the police. And he said, "I'm not a psychic." He says, "There's no such thing as a psychic." And sometimes somebody will say to him, "Well, you're a psychic." And he says, "No, I'm just paying attention." I love that line. I'm just paying attention. What Jesus is trying to say here is, are you paying attention to what I'm actually saying to you? Are you paying attention to what Jesus is saying? Sometimes you let your children find things out for themselves. Because no matter how many times you tell them, sometimes you have to be ready for the truth. God's heart desire is that you be curious and hunt for the things that he has, quote, hidden in the truth of the gospel. And he wants you to find them. Sometimes truth is hidden in order to be exposed. The next observation is in verse 23 and the first part of verse 24, and that is that truth is received by choice. The truth of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, is received by choice. He says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Ears to hear, everybody has ears, but every guy that's been told to go to the grocery knows the difference between hearing and listening. By the way, I was reading my son-in-law, I can't think of the guy's name, it was something Indian, but he won a great prize because he was asked a question in a public forum. It said, English dictionaries have struggled for years to define the difference between the word complete and finished. How would you define the difference between the words complete and finished? And he says, if a man marries the right woman, he is complete. If he marries the wrong woman, he's finished. And they said people rose up and gave him a standing ovation for 5 minutes and he won a prize. That has nothing to do with anything I'm talking about. I just wanted to throw that in there. By the way, I'm complete. Better throw that in. I know which side my bread is buttered on. The idea of listening and perceiving and comprehending. Jesus said, pay attention. Consider carefully what you're hearing. Listen, it is a dangerous thing to hear God's word. It is a dangerous thing to be exposed to the truth of the kingdom, depending on what you do with it. It could be a wonderful thing, but if you shove it back under a bed or slam a bushel basket over it, it can be dangerous for you. Let me talk to you for a moment about juries. I did the 18-month thing on the grand jury, and it was one of those classic situations. I think I can tell you this without violating the letter of the law about what kind of case it was and all that, but we had a particular thing where all the evidence overwhelmingly pointed to this conclusion, and we had one juror who simply would not agree, and She did not want to reach the conclusion that was being pointed to. We understood that it sort of violated her own personal ethic and point of view and so on. But it kind of hung us up. And finally, in a grand jury, you don't all have to be agreed. Out of 23, you have to have at least 16 that'll vote not to convict, but to move it into a jury trial and give the person his day in trial. And so finally, we put it to a vote anyway, and And she was the one that voted no, and the rest of us said, well, it's obvious, this guy needs to be brought into court. She did not want to reach the conclusion that was being pointed to by the evidence. Sometimes people respond to Jesus Christ like that. They do not want to reach the conclusion that the evidence points to. They don't even want to admit that there is any evidence. Did you know there is actually something called the Flat Earth Society? I heard about this for years, and I thought it was a joke. I thought it was tongue-in-cheek. I thought it was sort of like these Sherlock Holmes societies where they get together and they pretend that everything really happened and they discuss the details of the case, and it's all done tongue-in-cheek and it's just done for fun. But I want you to know, to my absolute astonishment, the Flat Earth Society, which was started back in the 1800s, then sort of lapsed and then started again in 1956, it maintains in all seriousness that the earth is flat despite overwhelming evidence to the contrary. And the man who started it in 1956 restarted it. His name is Samuel Shenton. He's from England. There you go. That's the first time I've mentioned England in weeks, isn't it, folks? And the first time they set up an artificial satellite that took a picture of the earth and showed the earth as a sphere, they showed it to Samuel Shenton. And you know what he said? Quote, "It's easy to see how a photograph like that could fool the untrained eye. Despite overwhelming evidence to the contrary," he was basically doing this. And people do that with Jesus. Now, I love the advice that C.S. Lewis gave to young atheists. C.S. Lewis started out as an atheist. And he loved to humiliate Christians that came into his classes at Oxford. And he's the one who said when he became a Christian, he didn't want to. He was the most dejected convert in all of England, he said. But he kept looking at the evidence. He couldn't unsee the truth. And so he told young atheists, tongue-in-cheek, after he was converted, he says, "Now you young atheists, you be careful about what you read. You can't be too careful about what you read. You might expose yourself to something that'll pull the rug right out from under your atheism." It's exactly right. Let me give you one final response here. One final observation, rather. And that is that your response to truth will be confirmed and amplified. Whatever it is, your response to the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, will be confirmed and amplified. Jesus said, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you." Let's stop there. What measure are we talking about? The thoughtfulness that you give to what you hear. How seriously you think about what Jesus is saying or who Jesus is and the implications of the gospel. If you're frivolous, if you brush it off, if you slam a bushel basket over it, if you shove it back under the bed, well, you'll get more of that. That will be confirmed and amplified. If you're thoughtful, if you're thinking about it, what does this mean? I want to know what this means. That will be confirmed and amplified. With the measure that you use, still more will be added to you. Then he says, "For to the one who has what? An openness to what Jesus is saying, an initial receptivity, a curiosity. I want to understand this. What do you mean? Who are you? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? To the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. whatever, parables, well. From one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Folks, there is a principle that is taught all the way through Scripture, and that is that light received brings more light. Light rejected brings darkness. People always get hung up. What about the heathen who never heard about Jesus? Actually, that's a dodge question, because most of the time when people ask that, they have heard about Jesus and they're just trying to get out of dealing with him themselves. But the truth of the matter is, and we have centuries of missionary stories that confirm this, some benighted heathen in the darkest part of the most primitive parts of the world, who understands from looking at creation that there is a God, if he opens himself to that, God will send him more light. Glenn Lockwood years ago met with an Australian missionary who brought with him an Aborigine who had been converted. And this Aborigine story is that he had never heard about Christianity, had never been exposed to the Bible, never heard of anything about Jesus. But he told Pastor Lockwood, he said, "We knew that there was one God above all the gods. And we knew that he had 10 rules." And Pastor Lockwood said that this Aborigine said, "We only kept 7 of them, but the 7 we kept better than you." I said, "Which 7 did he say?" He said he didn't get specific about which ones, but that's what he told me. And then he also said, this Aborigine who had never been exposed to Christianity or the Bible or ever heard the name of Jesus, he said, quote, "We also knew that God had a boy." Now there was an Aborigine who had opened himself up to the truth that God had given him, to the light that he had, and God sent him more light. And that Aborigine was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth received, light received brings more light. Light rejected brings darkness. I don't know if you've seen in the stores, usually around Christmas time, they have stacks of boxes of telescopes. And it'll say something like, "Magnifies 180 times. Don't be taken in by that. If it's a little long, skinny tube, it doesn't matter if it magnifies 180 times, because it's not how much it magnifies, it's how much light can it take in. Because if you got a long, skinny tube, that really won't gather much light. The really powerful telescopes, I wish it wasn't this, because I like the long ones that look like the ones in the cartoons, but the really powerful telescopes, a lot of them are about this short, and they look like big cans. They call them light buckets, because the bigger the aperture, the more light it can gather in, and the clearer the image you can see. The point is, how much light can you receive? I'll just end by telling you about this. I love the fact that one of our young married Sunday school class is going to start doing a study by Lee Strobel. I don't know if you know who Lee Strobel is. Lee Strobel was an atheist. He was, I guess, what you call a hard-boiled reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And then the most horrible thing happened to him. His wife became a Christian. And she didn't want to go with him anymore to the places she used to go with him. And he was so angry that she had become a Christian and gave in to all that, quote, nonsense. And he said, "I decided to use my investigative reporter's skills and do an expose on Christianity." And he said, "My only motivation was to convince her it was all a crock so she'd give it up and we could have fun again." Do you know what happened to Lee Strobel? He started looking at the evidence. He started seeing little glimmers of light. And he could have refused. He could have slammed a bushel basket over it, but he didn't. He received it, and he kept following it, and he kept looking at the evidence and looking at the scripture. You know what happened to Lee Strobel? It was sort of like C.S. Lewis. He was a dejected convert too. He ended up becoming a Christian, and he couldn't believe. And he's since written 4 wonderful books: The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for a Creator, The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus. They're wonderful, wonderful books. And it illustrates the idea that your response to God's truth, to the gospel of Jesus, will be confirmed and amplified. May I give you a word of warning. Just like when Pharaoh in Exodus, Moses went to him and said, "Let my people go." And the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then you know what the Bible started saying? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You say, is that fair? Pharaoh That was his response. What God did was confirm and amplify Pharaoh's response. I say again, it is a dangerous thing to read the scripture. It is a dangerous thing to hear the word of God, to hear the gospel of Jesus. Your response to the truth will be confirmed and amplified. Do you have ears to hear? Let's pray together. Now, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the precious words of Jesus. And though the world mocks, we are so grateful to you, O God, for stories like that of C.S. Lewis or Lee Strobel or even Ravi Zacharias. For those who were atheists and ended up becoming convinced Christians. Lord Jesus Christ, help us to receive and to keep receiving the truth of your good news that you, O Christ, died for our sins according to the scriptures, and you were buried and you were raised the third day according to the scriptures. And the bottom line is so that when we believe on you, when we receive you, you reconcile us to God. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the wonderful, wonderful good news of the kingdom. And we pray, Father, that the enemy would not come and steal this seed out of any heart. We pray these things in Christ's name.